Thank you, man. You know, I really, wow, I was a little bit loud. I really appreciate with, if you notice something Scott was sharing a while ago, Scott wasn't pulling the old, well, if you sow a $2 seed, you're going to receive back a $40 return. I think what you heard him say was it's been through them giving their time and treasure to God that they've been most fulfilled. Because it's kind of where God wants all of us, is when we're just saying, Lord, I'm yours. It's yours, it's all yours, now just use me. I mean, that's really where joy is in the Christian life. Now, before I get into Malachi, no, you did not get a lesson this week again. But I will tell you, at midnight last night, we caught up with everything that we were behind on. So we're going to send you those lessons plus the next week's lesson, which will apply to the week after Thanksgiving because we won't be meeting next week. Obviously. But we are going to be looking at this today. And I've tried to spend a lot of time on this week, and I can't tell you that I fully understand all that this passage even means right now. But what I want to do is at least make sure that we know what the context of the passage is. So let me read these verses to you. Scott alluded to them earlier, and so we're going to look at them several verses. God says this, and before we even read these, remember, God, in the beginning of Malachi, proclaims his never-ending love to Israel and Judah, despite their questioning of his love. And then he begins to talk to them about the way they have defiled him, in the way they have brought their flocks to him. They've defiled him in the way that they have treated their spouses, and they are defiling him in the way that they handle their resources. Yet God is continually offering hope. He's continually offering reconciliation. He's not saying it's over. He's saying there's more to come for you, but he is calling them to repentance. And today he says this. He said, I'm the Lord, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees, failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's army. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? God says this to them. This is the indictment. Should people cheat God? But you have cheated me. Your translation may say you have robbed me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? This is God's response. You've cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. Therefore, you are under a curse. Your whole nation has been cheating me. So there is an effect to their greed. And the effect to their greed is being seen in their own lives. And we'll look at that in specifics. God says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your lamb will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So, the first exhortation in this text is God is asking them to return from their cheating ways. He says, you're robbing me. They ask, you know, how are we robbing you? And he says, you're robbing me of tithes and offerings due to me. And then he says in verse 9, you're under a curse. Now, you also see a parallel, you see parallels to this really all over the scriptures, but you do see in the book of Haggai, you see that the people are strapped, you know, in every possible way. He even basically says they've got holes in their pockets. Like, there's just, they can't keep their head above water, and it also has to do with their greed. Now, in Israel, you got to realize, in Israel and Judah, they were an agricultural community. Everything depended upon the crops and the produce of the crops, which in turn means everything depended upon the rain. Without rain, no crops. Without crops, poor life. You look at the context of this passage, you will find out that their rebellion against God was even affecting the climate. It was even affecting the weather. And so the reason they were not able to bring, I'm trying to get this to dial in for me, I apologize. The reason they were not able to bring their produce to God was there was no produce. There was nothing to put in the storehouse. The reason there was nothing to put in the storehouse is because there was no rain. The reason that there was no rain was because they had been greedy for centuries and God was just shutting down the flow. Their greed was having a devastating effect on their quality of life. All right? That's what's going on here. He said, "You're cheating me." How have you cheated me? You haven't brought, you know, with your tithes and offerings. So he says you're under a curse. Now, before we get into that curse, whatever, I would just like to show you some verses on what I believe in the New Testament, the ultimate call to believers is not as much a tithe as it is extreme generosity. Does that make sense? I mean, once Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God, none of the authors of the New Testament are going to talk about tithe. They seem to talk about far beyond tithe. They seem to talk about it all belongs to God. So keep what you need, give the rest back to Him. That seems to be the tempo there, okay? But I just want to show you some of those verses because for me to make a statement that those authors don't talk about tithe, although that is true, I'm not eliminating a tithe here. I'm just making a statement. All right? You and I have been called to give as the Spirit calls us to give. And you know, most people I know that say, well, that 10% is going to be my base, and then I'm going to move up from there. Right? But rarely do you see people go, I'm working at 1%, hoping to get to 1.5 before I die. Because God puts something different on our hearts, really, when it comes to generosity. So here's what it says, and these are the warnings against this. Don't store up treasures here on earth, because moths eat them, rust destroys them. Thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there is your heart. It's one of the most applicable verses in Scripture, because what it says to me is all I've really got to do, maybe none of you have a checkbook ledger anymore, but you can go online and check your expenditures, and wherever your money is going reveals your heart. Okay? Pretty simple, right? Wherever your money is going reveals your heart. Whatever you're spending it on, that's what you're interested in. You know, I've had people that say to me before, just pray for me. I'm asking God to give me a heart for missions. God's already showed you how to get a heart for missions. Pour your money into missions and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, you're not going to sit around and one day go, I woke up this morning with an extreme passion for missions. Now, you could go. I mean, I have a friend. He's actually partnering with us in Market Life. It's actually an arm of Market Life. Now it's called Africa Freedom Ministries, and they are taking people to Zambia and other and Zimbabwe and those areas and showing them the need, and then those folks are beginning to pour their resources into those needs. So that is a way for they get there and it captures their hearts, right? But where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so for us, for all of us in this room, our generosity, let's just call it first and foremost to our church, is going to ultimately be tested by, am I passionate about this? Because you're going to give to what you're passionate about. Your treasure and your heart are always connected. Another one on generosity in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 6:9, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. The Scriptures never say that wealth is a problem. It does say passion for wealth can be a problem. Wealth in itself is not the issue. It's where does it fit in our lives, right? The love of money, not money. Money is a tool for the kingdom of God. Scott was explaining that a while ago. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Keeping these things in perspective, biblically is huge. It's huge for me. And even in watching my kids, as my kids are moving into some successful ventures right now, I'm just kind of the warning voice going, be careful. It's a trap. I'm not saying it can't be a great thing, but it's a trap. Don't fall into the trap. I'm not telling them not to do their work heartily as unto the Lord, not do excellent work, and not be paid well in return. So just watch out. It'll take your feet out from under you. Face plant you in a place you never thought you would land. When it becomes your focus, when it becomes your desire, when it becomes your main thing, says the money, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith. These are believers even that have wandered away from eternal values and bought into temporal values and pierced themselves, he says, with many sorrows. Y'all, this doesn't have to be a wealthy person. This can be upper middle class, or extreme poverty. It really doesn't matter. It's got the same hold. James really says that our evil desires, which I'm making a connection with worldly desires, which he makes, cause fights and quarrels with one another. Y'all ever seen that in the settling of a will? Will's being settled and everybody's just so happy they can't stand it? No, the flesh kicks in and they get greedy. They want more. These warnings are all over Scripture. So what I want to do in laying the groundwork today before we get into the heart of the text, and by the way, I'm going to send you a study today, and by the way, my wife wrote the study on this one, and it is really good. So I'm encouraging you, when we send this to you, do this study, because there's going to be dozens of Scriptures that we're using in this study that I'm not going to teach today. But she's done a real good job of getting to the heart of this issue from the standpoint of the Scriptures. And so anyway, clearly she's the one writing it, not me. And that's why it's late, by the way, because I would have had it. Now, wait a minute. I would have had it half done and on time. All right? She's done it properly, so you got to wait a little bit. You got to sometimes wait for good things. He calls people that are caught up in the world and trying to be a kingdom Christian adulterers in that text. And so important. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds is going to get a small crop. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And then he moves into giving. Each must decide in your own heart how much to give. See, that's kind of the New Testament principle. We're going to show, you'll see this in some of the study. Do you know that the majority of the Old Testament that calls for a tithe, and it does call for a tithe, the majority of that is talking about the produce of the land and the produce of the flock, which is probably more costly than just bringing a check in. 10% of all of their production went straight back to the temple. You know what it was called? The storehouse. It was a literal storehouse. They brought it in to the storehouse. So they knew, and the reason was, is the Levitical priesthood had no inheritance in the land. They had nothing. And if the people didn't bring their stuff in, the Levitical priesthood didn't have anything. And the storehouse in the temple was a clear indication of whether the people were generous or not. If the storehouse was empty and the crops were full, there was a problem. Does that make sense? And so the people, when their land was producing, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that 10% of this land is not even mine. It goes straight back in. There are money principles in the Old Testament. Most of them were agricultural and flock generated, because that's how the temple ultimately would function, the people in the temple would function. There was an overage that they would do when it would involve finances and things. That's what the storehouse is in the book of Malachi. It's where they brought all of their grain and wine and all of those things. He says, don't give reluctantly in response to pressure. God loves the person who gives cheerfully. I taught this in Florence yesterday, and this guy came up to me and he goes, so he told me the story of one of the TV evangelists that was kind of doing a real push. And somebody called in because he was asking. He said, I need $10,000. I need y'all to sow $10,000 seeds. I need as many as we can get. So this one guy called in, and they took his call because this guy's really good at answering calls. And he said, you know, last year I sowed a $10,000 seed, and I didn't get anything in response. And by the way, you never give to get in the kingdom. Never. You never give to get. You give out of love and adoration. Not, well, if I'm going to give this, because I'm going to get a big payoff come Monday. So this guy said, I gave $10,000 last year, and I didn't get anything. And he said, the guy responded, what God's calling you to is to do it again and see what he does. And he said, dang it, if the guy didn't fall for it. Don't do the pressure thing. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God calls us to give tearfully. I mean, Scott mentioned Market Life earlier. I would say the same. Look, if you want to give to Market Life or the gospel go forward, then give. But if we're giving you pressure, please don't. Don't. It's wrong. And if we're putting that on you, then we're just idiots. It needs to be from the Spirit, out of gratitude, no other reason. So don't do it for other reasons. God will generously provide all you need. And look at this. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left to share with others. And it basically what you see is God gives to us as we open ourselves up to Him. He generously gives to us, but there's a catch. He generously gives to us so we can share the excess. Think about that for a second. That one ought to sting a little bit. If you look at that verse going, amen, praise God, then you're probably not thinking, it's testing your heart. Wait a minute. So it's saying that God's not just doing it all for me. He's doing it because it may be that there are people in my life that are lacking and we've got more than we need. That's how he's called us to think. And in 2 Corinthians 9, he pushes that. It says, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. So, he said, look at this, verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now watch this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. If you've got a New American Standard or if you've got an English Standard, it will say something like this, or King James. It'll say, you'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. God, why have you given us so much more than we need? Because there's a lot of people out there who don't have enough. It's a different way to think, but I would argue it's a biblical way to think. It's not a normal way to think. So a lot of people don't like 2 Corinthians 9. I mean, I don't blame them. It looks expensive. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So he's talking about them providing for others. So here's our task today for the next few minutes. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. You already see, if you just read this verse, bring the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. What does the tithe appear to be here? It's food. Okay? It's crops and food. It's right there in the text. If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Enough room where? Think of the context. Where is there not going to be enough room? Okay, in the storehouse. So what is this going to be a whole lot of? It's going to be a whole lot of grain, a whole lot of wheat, a whole lot of grapes, right? That's what the storehouse held, okay? I will pour out a blessing so great. Your crops will be abundant. What do you think it's going to take for the crops to be abundant? So what do you think they weren't getting? Okay, I'm just trying to keep us in context. I want to be the context guy. So what's going on here is the crops aren't abundant. The crops aren't abundant because they're not getting the weather they need. So I will guard them from the insects and disease. What's he going to guard from the insects and disease? He's going to guard the crops. What happens if the crops grow? Storehouse fills up. If they're obedient to the tithe they were called to bring. If their crops are abundant and the storehouse is empty, what's going on? They're not giving. That's the problem. Does that make sense? So the storehouse had run dry because the people were greedy, and now the people are crying to God going, why aren't you blessing us anymore? Which means he shut the windows of heaven right up. There's a lot of parallels that you can make in your own life, and I can make in my own life. The parallel would be that if I am not generous with what God has given me, he might just shut off the water flow. Not because he doesn't love me, because it just works. I mean, who in here won't agree that when the water flow shuts off, you turn into a repentant mindset? Right? It's a real easy way for God to get us back to him. But at the same time, it is a fruitful way to live life. It is an abundant way to live life. Your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. All the nations will call you blessed. And so a couple of things just to know. What is the storehouse? Well, it's not a building. It's not a local church building, right? The storehouse was actually a storehouse. And I'm going to show you that from Scripture. It's not the bank account of pastors, ministers, or church employees. That's not what the storehouse is. The storehouse was to store food in storerooms within the temple in Jerusalem to support the Levitical priest who had no inheritance and whose ministry was essential to the people of Israel, right? That's Deuteronomy 14. So who's in charge of the storehouse? It's the priest. Listen to this from Nehemiah 10. Again, all I want to do today is establish the context. Here's Nehemiah 10. We will store the produce in the storerooms of the temple of our God. We will bring the best of flour and other grains offerings, the best of our fruit, the best of our new wine and olive oil, and we promise to bring to the Levites a tenth of everything our land produces, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in our rural towns. A priest, a descendant of Aaron, will be with the Levites as they receive these tithes, and a tenth of all that is collected as tithes will be delivered by the Levites to the temple of our God and placed in the storerooms. That's what the storeroom is. The storeroom was an indication of Israel's economy, right? If it was good, the economy was good. If it was bad, the economy was probably bad. You know that in our context in Nehemiah, not only are the people rejecting God, the priests are rejecting God. The whole thing is beginning to fold out of their own rebellion and their own lack of pursuit of God. So the storehouse was empty. So Malachi says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. The windows of heaven is rain. You say, how the heck do you know that? Well, I'm going to show you in just a second. I believe it referred to rain because of right here, Genesis 7:11. It's only used two other times in the Bible. Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were open. Okay, does that make any sense? Makes sense because the crops were dying, the insects were attacking because the people were rebelling. God said, if you will turn back to me, I'll send the rain. I'll send the water. The crops will grow. And if you will tithe, the storehouse fills up. He says, other nations will call you blessed. Why? Because they're simply honoring the word of God. That's all they're doing. They're not, what's going on here is not a, I'm going to do this, but you got to send rain tenfold. It's a little different than that. God's going, the only way you're going to get rain is to serve me and to trust me. And I will provide for you as you trust me. But if you're going to continue living in rebellion, if you're going to continue offering defiled sacrifices on my altar, if you're going to continue abandoning your spouses, then you're going to continue suffering with terrible weather. I guess for God, it's kind of good to be in charge, right? You say, hey, here's the deal. You want the heavens to be open? Then you're going to have to do it my way. This is Genesis 8:2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained. That's at the end of the flood. So those are the three times that you see these phrases used. And I believe all three times they're clearly talking about rain. It's not talking about you sow a $5 seed, you're going to get a $100 seed in return. Do the math, baby. It'll work out for you. Empty your bank account and watch it come in. Don't live your life like that. And by the way, I can tell you, Scott and Pamela's illustration, they weren't sitting around going, boy, if we do this much, we can't tell what God's going to do. They did it out of love for God. They changed the way they were living because God was calling them to a deeper intimacy with Him. And if we love God and we love His calling on our lives, then we're going to open up everything to Him. And if we don't, we're going to close it. It's all about our spirituality. We're either growing in Christ or we're not, right? So this is not, God's not saying you do all of this, I'm just going to make it go well for you. That's not what it is. What He is saying, though, is as we open up our lives and our time and our talent and our treasures to Him, we will overflow with thanksgiving to Him. And He will do something different in all of us, probably. But we will be called blessed. And yours may not be financially blessed. It may be something else that God's really just going to open up for you. I don't know. I just think there is a connection. Your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of Heaven's army. All the nations will call you blessed. Your land will be a delight. The nation of Israel lived by their agriculture, dependent upon the rain. God's blessing in relation to the tithe had to do with the provision of water. No rain and they would starve. But I'll tell you, it's very clear here. God's saying, if you want to continue living in rebellion against me, it's not going to rain. You can take that application however you want to take it. There are also a lot of examples where in life and in Scripture where you see many desiring to be rich have plunged themselves into great trouble. If you put money as a priority in your life, God may just give it to you. And it may ruin you. We've all seen that happen to people. We've all seen the lottery hit, inheritances hit, and all of a sudden people are changed dramatically because the center of their life was not the glory of God, it was themselves. Or maybe it was the glory of God until they're able to focus a little bit more on themselves. Here's another passage that I want you to think about that talks about this blessing of God. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Ouch. He's talking about your enemies here. You know, you're like, you do that. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. You will be truly acting as the children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. By the way, there's not an economic blessing there. It's a heavenly blessing there. You may give it all away and just be broke, and God says, you're still going to be fine. So notice there, He's not going. When He says your reward in heaven would be very great, He doesn't say your reward here is going to be great. You might want to be careful who you give that money to, but still, that's your enemy. You must be compassionate, just as your Father's compassionate. He says, do not judge others. You will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others. You will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. If you look at the context of this, you would have a hard time arguing that He's only talking about money here. He's talking about the giving of your life. He's talking about the application of biblical principles to even your enemies. And He says, it'll pay off. And it's not a bank account payoff He's talking about here. It's just the blessing of being centered in the will of God. But most people are going to take that verse and try to manipulate you with it. You do this and this will happen for you. I would look at the context and say, I have a hard time thinking he's really, he may be alluding to money and, but it's only a small part of the context. So many of these passages that we use to motivate us to do something so God will do something for us is not the way the kingdom of God works. God has already done everything for you in giving you his son. We're to live our lives in gratitude and worship of him now, not bartering with him. Don't barter with God. He's already given you his son. There's nothing greater that he can give now. The other stuff, monetary things, all those are so small in relation to Jesus. So using any verse to barter is missing the point of the verse. We live our lives for his glory, not our own. So in this text, it's not a, as you've seen in Malachi, it's not a bartering text. But I tell you what, there's an abundant payoff, because what begins to happen is he becomes that which fulfills your joy, not anything else. And that's where true, you know, contentment is found. I'll end with these two verses. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust their money. It is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Always being ready to share with others. At our study in Florence yesterday, we have an individual that comes a lot, and he's, you know, it's the same story every week. I don't know if he works or what. I don't think he doesn't work. I know he doesn't work. He's always got these needs, and so it can be real easy to go, I don't want to help this guy because he's working us. And at the end yesterday, my dad was with me yesterday in Florence. He didn't go a lot with me, but he stood up and he said, I think we need to remember Mike. He didn't really have anywhere to stay. It's cold at night and everything. And when we got in the car, you know, I was like, Dad, I don't know that we, I mean, you know, that was a big haul. I mean, the guy had a table full of money. He goes, you had just read, always be ready to share with others. I didn't know what else to do. I was like, well, I feel like an idiot now bringing that up. You know what, if I really, at that point he said, I don't really worry about what he's going to do or not going to do. I just felt led that we needed to help him out a little bit. Or a lot of bit, you know, I don't know. Use their money to do good. By doing this, here it is, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. And so there is no doubt in my mind that generosity is connected to just living free in Christ. There's no doubt in my mind. Scott, you want to wrap it up with a prayer?
I want to keep you here for a second, though. You know, in the scriptures, they're talking about, as we would talk today, and we didn't rehearse this, he didn't know I'm going to do this to him, commodities, right? Crops, because that was their sustenance of right. The day. Today, in a busy world, time seems to be the most precious commodity. Before the Lord, if we give our time the way we've been told to give our tithes, our finances, we see our time anointed. Right? It becomes right. More abundant. So I've been invited into, right now we're on a 50 million mandate to have 50 million children next year in Africa receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the time that we look to you as our teacher, pastor, what's your heart for us for next year?
You know, my market life in our heart would just be that we grow up in our understanding of God so that he overflows out of us everywhere that we go. You know, I think the more we grow up in our knowledge of God, understanding of God, the depths and the riches of the gospel, then we become impactful for all the people that we encounter. So our heart has always been to equip y'all in the scriptures so that you will spiritually impact the lives of the people that you encounter 24/7. So that this time with us is really just an equipping time. We're not the church. We're just an offshoot in the body of Christ. But our desire is that your lives would be impacted by the scriptures, and therefore other people would be reached with the gospel. That's the whole point.
And then for you personally, I know, how many churches have you, we, all of us planted over the years in your ministry?
About four or five.
Yeah. And then they've sprouted off
right,
other churches.
More, yeah.
And how many kids again?
Do I have?
Yeah.
I think four.
Yeah.
I got a son-in-law too. But.
So what is your goal? What is your personal goal for next year? And I really am putting him on the spot. He had no idea I was going to do this.
My personal goal for next year. I really want to see us move into a stage of ministry where we're reaching more people. So one of the things on our heart is we're starting a podcast called Creeds to Deeds. And the whole point of it is that a deeper understanding of Scripture is going to impact our lives dramatically. And so the next year, we are expanding a few more studies in Greenville. And so the next year would be that we expand in Greenville and that we produce a podcast that can get into the lives of people for the purpose of helping them learn how do I apply what I'm learning to my daily decisions in life, to my generosity in life, to my family, to my neighbors, to my spouse, all the way across the board. Because I think that there's a theological vacuum in our church culture today where we aren't being grounded in a Genesis to Revelation approach. So we are going after that, and that's going to be probably the top of our list for 2020.
All right, and I know we're at the 1 o'clock hour, so just one more question for him. If you need to go, please go. But lastly...
Starting to sweat.
Yeah. Well, I know that I've heard the conversations and the comments and the love everyone has here for you and the appreciation. Beyond the ministry, would it be a love language to you if we help promote the podcast?
And of course.
Would that be a real...
Of course. Yeah.
So to love you would be to promote that podcast like crazy.
Yeah, and pray that we actually get it done. But
okay,
we will.
All right, well, let's all pray for Brad and our families. So God, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Brad. I thank you for my 20 years of just intimate friendship with him and the love of my brother, his family, his ministry, and just the respect I have for him staying true to the calling through the good, bad, and difficult times, but never, never, ever giving up one word of that scripture and never avoiding the truth. I pray for each family here. Bless us, anoint us. Let's go have an amazing Thanksgiving. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all his people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.